Okay, the sermon today is basically on the tongue. It's on the subject of how to answer and how to talk. First, I was thinking just how to answer, and that's bad enough, how to react, how to answer, but it's on how to talk. If you take a look at the Bible from a psychological standpoint of view, meaning people have psychological problems, God answers every problem that we have. Now, he doesn't clear up just by us reading the Bible something that might be hormonal. We're talking just about the psyche now and the way we think. But if it's wrong thinking that causes us problems, then God has the answer in his word. So you can always, you know, differentiate the two sources there, or the two causes. James 1:26, and James 3, we'll go to both. If you ever want to think of a chapter or two chapters here that talk about the tongue, then James 1 and then James 3, especially James 3, is a really good source, because it tells us the problems that our tongue gets us into. Now, we know that from experience, I think. How many of you have never got into trouble because of your tongue? Besides those liars that just raised their hand. Well, we all have. We know. It's just a given. It's a given. And we started pretty early, didn't we? So James 1 and verse 26, notice, if any one among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue. So God tells us that if we are to be religious, we really need to bridle our tongue. That just means that we need to put some control on what we say. Now, it says tongue, but we all know that our tongue is connected to our mind. We never come out and say anything. Now, we can misspeak. I'm not talking about misspeaking, although that gets us into trouble too. But when we say something, it comes from our mind, as we'll see a little later here. So if we really are religious, if we take religion seriously, if we take our calling seriously, God says that we have to bridle our tongue. We really need to think about what comes out from our tongue. And when we think about speaking, oftentimes we might think, well, it's not my problem. My tongue is not my problem. It's because those people out there are just too blankety-blank sensitive. Right? Yeah, that thought has crossed my mind, actually. It's not my problem. They're just way too sensitive. But, you know, there are sensitive creatures. If you take a look at God's creation, there are sensitive animals and there are insensitive animals. You know, you can probably speak harshly to your cat and your cat's not going to be sensitive at all. You can speak harshly to your dog and your dog, man, I tell you, we look cross-eyed at some of our pets or some of your kids. Some kids are more sensitive than others, but there are sensitive creatures that God has created. A gorilla probably is not too sensitive at all. I don't want to find out. But you know what I mean. We can actually, in a sermon or in thinking about our own tongue, we can justify ourselves by saying it's their problem. Now, I really think God, as parents at least, from a parental standpoint of view, God is showing us that we really need to be careful, because babies, small children, are sensitive. And I still remember this has nothing to do necessarily with the tongue, but I remember when our daughter was watching a television program. We had a TV that it was so bad. In fact, we didn't actually have a good TV until 10 years after we were married. We always had one that was in the closet, pulled it out, put a rabbit ears on it, and watched the program. But she was, I think, maybe a year and a half old, and she saw this program, and we didn't watch too much TV, but there's one program, and she started crying. There was just a little bit of violence on the program, And she's not used to that at all. I mean, when you start to think of the millennial scriptures and how the wolf will be there with the lamb and then the other creatures, you know, the child with the serpent and all, you see that there's no violence in the world tomorrow. God has, Satan has desensitized, I guess better yet, our society, where we become hardened, and we don't want to become hardened ourselves with a subject like this. We want to go into the subject thinking, you know, maybe just because I call them a stupid idiot, maybe it's not their problem, maybe it's mine. You know where I'm coming from. Because people think, well, I'm just being straightforward. I don't want to pull any punches. If they're stupid, they're just stupid and they need to know it. Right? So we can get that way. We can have bosses that are that way. And we don't want to be that way. So going into this, right from the start here, James 1:26, we seem to be religious, then we want to bridle our tongue. We really do. Okay, in chapter 3 and verse 5, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Now, when we just take a look at that, if we meditate on it, where is the tongue located? It's not my foot. I put a sock over my foot and I put a shoe on my foot. And so the foot has a very hard time offending anybody, right? It's covered. Hands even, you have gloves on your hands. We have clothes on over most of our body. The tongue, it is right there. It's right out in the open. It's free. There's nothing on it to stop it. There's no string attached to it. It's just there, and it can be loose, right? That's what it means by the tongue is so set among our members. It is set in such a place that without really thinking and meditating on the way we are and what we need to say, what we should say, and we're going to use the word salt a little later on here that comes from the scripture, and how we should salt our tongue or salt our words. It is easy, so easy to say things, so easy to react. When we react, it's usually not with body language. It's with the tongue. At least with me, it's probably with both body language and the tongue, but the tongue is right there. So it's a little member. It boasts great things. And you can figure that one out for yourself. But notice it says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. As we know, a spark can start a forest fire. And this is what God is telling us, that the tongue can start a major problem. And we might say, well, all I said was one word. That's the spark. And it can start a forest fire. It was one bullet that started World War I, as we know. Now, of course, there's a lot to that. We realize there were a lot of treaties going back and forth, but still, it was a spark, and from there on out, it just spread. So what God is telling us is the tongue is definitely like a little spark that lightens up, puts on fire, burns a whole forest. And even though we may say, I sure didn't mean to start a fire over this one, God already tells us that the tongue is already a spark. It's just going to do it. And it's going to happen. That's the way it's going to be. One word can start a major conflagration, or turmoil, or major disaster, whatever we want. That's our tongue. It defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. So it's interesting how that ends, isn't it? When we go to verse 6. And is set on fire by Gehenna, is the word there. Meaning our tongue can get us in such trouble that if we don't bridle it, we can go to hell. Literally, we can be placed in hellfire because we are not using our tongue properly. And it's that way because it's connected with our mind. Now, lest we take this too far, God is talking about a practicing way of life. In other words, if we don't bridle our tongue, if we don't take note of our tongue, that if we just don't care what we say, he doesn't want us in the kingdom because we're going to be ruling. And that's why God comes up with certain words like gentle, kind. Okay, Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Of course, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the tongue, and we could go into a full study, no doubt, in the book of Proverbs. But here in Proverbs chapter 18, it describes the tongue, going right along with the book of James. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So we want to be careful now, and we want to take seriously what God says in his word, not that we don't take seriously every other subject, but when you have a statement like, it is set on fire of hell, you know, if we can control our tongue, we have self-control. If we can control our tongue, we really do have self-control. And I don't have self-control yet because I still react too quickly. I do. And unwittingly sometimes I'll just react and it's the wrong action. So God is going to tell us the way we control our tongue. We can go to Galatians 5, which tells us the works of the flesh, and they have to do with the tongue. Strife, variance. A little over a year ago, not quite a year ago, I gave a sermon on contention. But with the works of the flesh, it has the tongue involved there. Anytime we are at variance with someone, or in the New King James, it is saying contention. And we come back, you know, and we contend. It doesn't matter what other people say. We are contentious, question mark. And if they say black, we say white. If we say it was almost there, the other person says, no, we were there. You know, just every little thing has to be contended. We are at variance, and we don't want to be that way. But we'll see again the way we're supposed to be. Matthew 12, verse 36. Matthew 12 and verse 36. Here God tells us in verse 36, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they're going to give account of it in the day of judgment. And I have here above the word idle, lazy words. In other words, not thinking. And with this, again, it's a practice. It's a way of life with us. It's an attitude of we don't care. It's just the words are going to flow and they're going to flow, and what you get is what you got. Verse 37, by our words we are made right, and by our words we're condemned. Our words are truly very important. So, how to talk, how to answer. Now, our motive in all of this should be, and actually it was one of the last references, I would say, in the sermonette, because Colossians was mentioned, Ephesians and Colossians at the end of the sermonette, and the reference was, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It was in my notes before the sermonette, but he stole it anyway. But it was a reference there because it's a matter of being thankful. But it says, whatever we do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're thankful, we're going to be probably a little bit more careful with our tongue too, because we know God has been merciful with us when we have said those things that are not right. And we need to be careful then going on from there with our tongue. So our motive is always to please God. In other words, they deserve the tongue lashing. So we're talking about motive here. They deserved a tongue lashing. And it's like, really? Did they deserve a tongue lashing? And the answer is, well, maybe. Maybe. But not often. Maybe not as often as we think. Maybe we should have just held our peace. Did it do any good? Gets people shot. I do know that. I still remember when I was very young in the faith. I think I was probably 26 years old when this happened. But I wanted to find out how much a gun I had was worth. So I took it into a gun shop. It was down in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And I went in and I went to the counter. It's a little shop. And I said, how much do you think this gun is worth? And I'm thinking of selling it. And he said, just very curt, very short. You run into people like that from time to time. Rarely, because human nature is so good. Okay. But he said, whatever it's worth to you. In other words, go away. You're not buying anything. You want to be around here. I don't even want to talk to you. That type of attitude. Well, I said, well, just could you throw out a ballpark figure? Whatever it's worth to you, buddy. I said, you know, with the attitude you have towards your customers like me, God's going to curse you. That was stupid, too, because he had all the guns there. I only had one. He had all these guns. And I remember that, you know, a few times that really stand out, well, more than a few times probably. But that was a biggie, you know, in public. And later on I think, oh, man, I should never have said that. Now, whether did he deserve that? Well, from somebody, sometime, maybe his wife should have, you know, well, no, curse? I didn't curse him, by the way, but I said he would be cursed. But he's going to reap what he sows. He probably was not going to get too much business with that attitude. He was going to, you know, thwart his own means of living there. But it wasn't up to me to do that. You know, that wasn't good-natured, gentle, and kind. Should have been, well, you know, thank you very much. I know that you're ignorant and you can't give a value to this. Why does human nature always creep in on all this stuff, you know? No, you just don't want to do it. You just stay away from things like that. So we are going to be judged by our idle words, and we have to do it in the name of the Lord. This is where we're at, where it doesn't matter what people are saying to us. We are kind to them. We come back and we pour oil. Remember what it says. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 12, Christian Living chapter, basically, where we just put coals of fire down their neck by saying something good. So that's the way we're supposed to be. Okay, so how do we overcome the problems we have with our tongue? And it's always overcoming evil with good. We overcome evil with good. Here in Colossians 4 and verse 6, I mentioned Colossians. The scripture I was referring to a little earlier was Colossians chapter 3. So Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says the following. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. We need to know how to answer. So we have to read the Bible to know how to answer. And what we do is we season it with salt, which is interesting. Now, I salt most of my food. When I was young, I just wanted to eat and go out and play, and I didn't salt anything. It didn't matter what it was. I just ate and ran. But now when I eat, I salt food. And we had a sermon by a visiting minister in Kansas City on salt. And he talked about Himalayan salt. How many of you are familiar with Himalayan salt? But it's one of those salts that has something like 80 plus minerals in it. A lot of us buy sea salt from time to time, and we, you know, that's a good salt. But it's demineralized. It's quite often, it's a processed salt. So he was talking about this salt, and it's got red and pink colors in it and white colors in it. There's 80-some minerals in that salt. And a mineral, one mineral is good for this, another mineral is good for that. And so we need all the minerals we can from God's spiritual salt, don't we? So we need to know how to answer. So how do we answer? Okay, Proverbs. And basically, we're going to take a look at salted speech, we'll call this section, salted speech. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Doesn't take long to look through the basics. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. A soft answer. So one of the salts that we need, or the seasoning in a salt or the mineral in a salt, needs to be soft. Soft answer. A soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Now, there's a time to be straight. We understand that. There's a time to be firm. There is a time to be firm. But overall, our speech should have that softness to it. Not always the tough guy. The grievous guy, the guy with the grievous words who's always stirring up trouble, because really that's what it's talking about. Grievous words stir up. So am I the type of guy where when I talk to people, I'm stirring up trouble? So how do we answer if we are spiritual and we're bridling our tongue and we don't want to stir up people? We answer softly. I know that I had an uncle, Uncle Gerhard, who had a sister, and when he was with his sister, who was with a younger sister, but his answer was, "I suppose so." The only thing he could ever say to her, because if he didn't agree, that would have been a problem. "I suppose so. Maybe so. How about maybe so?" Or just keeping it soft. Just keeping it soft. Even if you're talking and you're reasoning with someone and you maybe don't agree, the soft answer doesn't come across as contentious, doesn't it? "Nope, that's wrong. That's not the way it should be. Here's the way it should be." No, it just stirs up the pot. So even if we don't agree fully, it's a, you know, soft answer. Well, have you ever thought about looking at it this way? You know, not "no." It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Get your point across. "No, but how about, well, God says, come, let us reason together." You know, that's what he said in Scripture. "Come, let us reason together." Now, he could have said, and he does from time to time, "You know, you have betrayed me. You have fallen away. You have idolized yourself. And your curses are going to come upon you." Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, he's coming down pretty strong on people. But in common conversation, you know, we're trying to get along with people. We don't want to get martyred too soon. Soft answer. Do I have an answer that is soft? Soft answer turns away wrath. So seasoned speech has to be soft. How about Proverbs 25 and verse 15 for the second one here? Proverbs 25 and verse 15. "By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone." So we have the softness there, that gentle tongue, the gentle tongue. "By long forbearance," so we have the gentleness still as the soft part, but here's the second part of our speech, a long forbearance. That means taking our time. If we want to persuade someone, we have to be patient. We have to bear, better yet, with them, and bearing for a long time. You don't agree with me? Well, that's it. Even the king was willing to listen to this person who is forbearing with the king. Coming back, and it's, you know, you don't want to get on the wrong side of a ruler, right? But now with long forbearance, you're trying to persuade a ruler, your boss. And so you bear a long time and maybe end up persuading him. But you have to have that softness, gentleness, and also bearing, because, you know, this is good for the company. Or this is good for the family. This would be really good, you know, if we did this, you know, instead of going on a vacation with our 3-year-old to a golf course, maybe we could go to. So it's the attitude of being, you know, you're with your boss. You're not going to yell at him. You're not going to scream at him. You're going to say, well, I quit. If you don't take my counsel, I'm going to go just hang myself. That's what some counselors have done. I'll just go hang myself if you don't listen to me. No, you can persuade long forbearance without nagging. Just saying, well, you know, you're talking, and every man, every boss, every person in charge should be willing to listen. And they're going to listen more with a gentle tongue. They'll listen longer if you have the gentle tongue, won't they? So, long forbearing. Okay, the third one, Proverbs 15 and verse 28. Proverbs 15 and verse 28. How do we answer? Remember, how do we answer? Verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Study. How many of us study how to answer? Now, that doesn't mean we should take 5 minutes before we answer. That means that we, you know, well, honey, let me think about that. Let me give that some thought. Well, you know, you might have a point there. You know, say something that where she or he knows at least you're listening. We men can have a problem that way by just, you know, honey, did you hear me? Well, at my age, I may not have. So we do respond, but it's responding saying, yeah, well, you know, don't disagree right away. Whatever we do, don't disagree with the person, because that's really not good. You know, always give them the benefit of the doubt, like, well, there may be some good substance to that, because there may be. There really may be. Let me give that some thought. Let's not just disagree right away. We just don't want to be that way. Well, let me give that some thought, you know, at... You could be right on that. I hadn't thought about it that way, but you're studying how to answer. You're thinking about it. And you can come back, you know, a little later. And, you know, I've been giving that some thought. I will buy you a Mercedes-Benz. Maybe, you know, maybe you're right. Of course, I think on that one there we wouldn't. So he studies how to answer. The tongue of the wise is health, isn't it? It is. You cavorting over there over something? Yeah, we know each other, don't we? All of us. But I don't study how to answer as much as I should. I don't have that gentle tongue like I should. My mother didn't call me Frank for nothing. You know, but I have been known to be just frank. And that's not a compliment. Being frank is not a compliment. Hot dogs are not that good for you. So, you know what I mean in that. Okay, so study how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So what's the opposite side? Just pouring out. And in this case, evil things. Okay, the fourth thing that we have here, Proverbs 15 and verse 23, same area. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Time what we say. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season is King James, how good it is. Timing is of the utmost importance. Know when to say what. You can't always say what you want when you want to say it. Sometimes you might have to wait a month. You know, my wife and I have talked about answering, or when do we go to a person? It could be your kids when they're little. You know, when do we hit them on this, you know? Right before they go to bed at night, before they get to sleep, and we tell them that they can't get their way? Or do we, you know, when do we do it? There's a time for all things. And with the tongue, it's talking about the tongue here. It's talking about answering. But it's in due season. It's got to be the right time. Okay. Answer not. Proverbs 26. Sometimes you just don't answer. So there's a time where we don't have to have an answer for everything all the time. Proverbs 26 and verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. So sometimes it's just best not to say anything. Just don't answer. In the world, just don't answer. Now, we can offend someone by not answering, so there's a way of saying, the politicians are very good at this. They have an answer, but they're really not answering you. They're answering not, right? By what they're saying. But we can do that too. It's not a problem. You know, you can skirt around the answer. But we need to study how to answer. And then when we answer, maybe we're not giving them an answer because really it's not going to do any good anyway. So in all of this, I think we can see that we need to pray for guidance and direction from God. It takes the wisdom of God to know how to answer. So you know that if you answer and someone's going to slug you, that's not good normally. And most of the time, you know, we don't want to provoke people to wrath because sometimes if we answer, we're going to provoke no matter what we say. So there's just a way we have to ask God for wisdom. We have to study. We have to think things through. What kind of person am I dealing with here? What kind of child am I dealing with? You know, if you're in school, a school teacher, about boss, how do I get through to my employees so that they can get on the bandwagon with me and, you know, fulfill the goal that we have for the company. And there's a time to say things and a time not to say things. So there's five things that I've given here. And just going over them again, we have, first of all, we want to be soft. We want to be gentle. We want to be long-patiented. We want to be forbearing. We want to be bearing with people, long-bearing. We want to study. We want to time it right. And sometimes we just don't want to answer at all. So, this is knowledge. Now, I gave this sermon in Kansas City last week. And I had a perfect tongue all week long. That means not. That's what that means. So how do we engage all of this knowledge? Knowledge is of no value unless it's used. We have to meditate. I didn't meditate enough on my own sermon. And it is our mouths that get us into trouble. And all it does is take one word or just a quick response and it's like, ah, boy, I should not have, I need to be careful with my tongue. My problem, because I'm the one that is not following the admonition that God has given us. He's telling us how to answer. So what we have to do, and I have just a few points here in wrapping up. It's a long wrap up, by the way, so don't get too excited. Pray for God's Spirit daily. You know, without being renewed daily, and God tells us, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God tells us that our spirit, His Spirit, needs to be renewed in us every single day. So we can't go a day without asking God to fill us with His mind, because it is a mind of conviction, isn't it? And without His Spirit, we're going to start saying things, and it's like, there's no conviction there. And we want immediate conviction. There are scriptures on that, of course. It tells us that, well, we're right in Proverbs, so let's go to Proverbs 16. But notice what it says here in Proverbs 16 and verse 1. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So when we stop to think about it, if we're not close to God, the answer of our tongue will not be from the Lord, will it? It's going to be from just us. So we want to be close enough to God so that when we do speak, we know the answer from our tongue is from God. And it is gentle, it is kind, and it is patient, and it is studied. It's all those things that God tells us that it should be. So we need to pray for the conviction of God's Spirit every single day. Convicts us on what we've done wrong or what we're thinking even that we might do wrong, what we should do that is right, and it is a spirit of judgment, right judgment. Two, study God's Word and use it as a mirror on myself. James 1 and verse 23. We know that's what the book says. And it's right there. It's in the basic principles of God's Word. It's in James, which is one of the first books that you would find after the book of Acts in the right sequence. So James chapter 1 and verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the Word, and we all hear it Sabbath by Sabbath, and we read it on a daily basis, if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And what does that mean? We have been meditating. Okay, we've been meditating and we're convicted that this is our problem. So the only way we can overcome any problem that we have is this applies to me. We have to study and we have to think about how to answer and we have to think, this is me. This is me. I have a fellow that I talked to a while ago, and he was talking about a problem, and he said, you know, Mr. Sergeant, this has been my problem. I'm the one who caused the problem, and I've done this. I've been a problem in this area for many years, and I know that I'm the problem. But for the longest time, I didn't know that I was the one that was the problem. It took a while for that to happen, and I think it's the same with all of us. Because usually we go on the defensive, usually we justify, and it seems so right. I mean, we definitely are right. My answer was right. Right? And it's like, well, you may have hit it right on the head, but you may have hit them right on the head too. Maybe your answer was right, but you just didn't do it right. So, we want to take a look at the Word of God and meditate. It's like a man observing. We observe ourselves. And we have to do that when we study God's Word. It's called meditation. Observe ourselves in a mirror. And he observes, goes away, and immediately forgets. Now, this is really a problem. Immediately forgets what kind of man he was. We all have to think about what we're like and ask God. We could go to the Psalms on this, Psalm 119, and David, in meditating, said, you know, he came down to the point where he said, Father, make me do this. Just make me do it. And often that's what we have to do. Say, I just have not been doing what's right. Make me do it. Okay, three, bridle our tongue. And this might be, go into the first category of seasoning, you know, the way we season. But it's interesting when you read what David said in Psalm 39. And not all the Psalms are from David, so you might think, well, this had to be another guy. David certainly wouldn't have had a problem with this. He was so close to God. He was the one that wrote all the hymns. But in this case, he said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. So this goes along really with what we're saying, but how many of you have seen a muzzled dog? We feel very safe around muzzled dogs, don't we? So we are to muzzle ourselves. So we have to be wise. We have to stop our tongue. But here he says, I will guard my tongue, but we need to ask God to put a guard on our mouth too. This is what we have to do. In World War II, it said the slip of the lip could sink a ship. Okay. Now, you know how I know that? I was born during World War II, but I certainly can't remember that being said. But I was working for a fellow in Pasadena in about 1974. And I said something that I shouldn't have said to somebody else. He went through World War II. He was an older man. And he brought me into his office and he said, there's a saying back in World War II, the slip of a lip can sink a ship. And he said, you almost sunk a ship. He said, you have to be careful with what you say. You can't repeat everything, you know, that you know. And it was always a lesson. And that, just that saying, it's kind of a neat, quippy saying. And I never forgot it. I'm so guilty once in a while, but it's still there. And when we muzzle or put a bridle on our mouth, then we're not going to get in trouble. Zip the lip is another thing they say. Just zip the lip. Okay, number four. So number one is pray for God's Spirit daily. Number two, study God's Word and use it as a mirror. Number three, bridle our tongue. And number four, be sensitive to how others react to our speech. Be sensitive to others reacting to our speech. If we're just boasting, if we're not thinking of the person, if we're not watching the person, it's good to make eye contact. It's good to be thinking of them as friends. It's good to question, how can they take this? And most of all, it's good to ask ourselves, is this edifying? Is this edifying? If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right after the chapter, the love chapter it's called in 1 Corinthians 13, notice what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. No one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, the word prophesy doesn't necessarily mean to just talk about the future and what's going to happen with ISIS or ISIL. And by the way, they're a group, and you wonder how they're going to fit into Germany. And Germany, Merkel just is really upset with ISIL. They call themselves ISIS. You know, they're over Syria, but they want to be over all the Arab countries. Many of these terrorist groups now are joining them. And who knows, maybe they're the group where the northern power is frustrated. This is the group that has the mental attitude where they would be pushing at the north if they had the power to do it. You just see their attitude. And so you just wonder how that's all going to fit in. But this is not talking about prophesying about what's going to happen in the Middle East. It's talking about being uplifting speech, about having uplifting speech. Excuse me. We edify people. We comfort people. And you think if you're always comforting someone, you're never going to offend them. If you're always comforting. If we are boasting about ourselves, how many of us have been around people and they only talk about themselves? Yeah, I have over the years. It's not too often. Most people are, you know, they communicate back and forth. But some people, it's the only thing out of their mouth is how they were wronged or how good they were. And I've heard them brag about major sins. And it's just like, why would they brag about that? So be edifying is what we're saying. Be sensitive, but if we're edifying, you know, overcome evil with good. If we are edifying, if we're building up people, then that's going to be very helpful. The Bible, in talking about the resurrection, says comfort one another with these words. Comfort with the resurrection. Many other scriptures, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Let's turn to one more, Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29, and maybe this is what Matt had in mind when he was talking about Ephesians 4 and verse 29, notice what it says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary building up, edification, building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And grace is comfort, it's favor, it's something that is helpful to other people. So always think of that. Is this going to help other people? Number five, be aware of what your DNA and environment has produced or have produced. That is, our kids. If we want to know what we're like, then take a look at our kids. And if our kids are using their mouth in a way that is not good, then we should think, where did they pick that up? It had to be from a great-great-great-great-grandfather or the black sheep of the family in my dad's side or my mom's side. You know what that is. So, no, this is our kids. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. That's me, okay? And where did they get this attitude? Ah. We look at our mate, do we? And we kid each other about that. It's got to be from her side. It could not be from my side. Well, there are personalities that are developed in the womb. We know that. Kids just have personalities. But we take a look at our kids and we ask ourselves, is that me? Is that me? And we really have to seriously do that. I have to seriously do that. My wife and I have talked many times about personalities and characters of our kids. And we pretty much can tell, you know, well, you know, this is from my side. And, you know, the other says, well, you know, this is from my side. So some of it's DNA, it is. It's not our fault, it's God's fault. So some is DNA. There are personalities, there definitely is. But others might be just straight old environment. And this is where we have to be open with ourselves. Is this something from that they picked up from me? Is this coming from me in the way I talk, in the way I answer? Because if it is, then take a look at ourselves. Okay, so be aware of what our DNA and environment have produced. So let's go to number six. Our speech betrays our thoughts. Meditate on that. Our speech betrays our thoughts. So let's go finally to just one more scripture, Philippians chapter 4. And this has been used and used and used, right? Boy, this scripture is used over and over. I think probably once we read it, if we haven't memorized, because sometimes we don't know, it's like Philippians 4, but we remember it right away when it comes up. Be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication. This is verse 6, Ephesians 4, verse 6. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then it's talking about anxiety here. Now, this is telling us a lot because when it says don't be anxious about anything, how many of you are perfect in that yet? Where you're anxious about nothing. The only way you can be anxious about nothing normally is if you're dead. Right? You're not going to be anxious for sure, but God wants us to head toward that point ahead of time. Okay, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, so here is the conclusion to which he's coming. Whatever things are true, you know, what is he saying here? Think on these things or meditate on these things. Meditate is thinking. Thinking is so important when it comes to the way we talk. So just think how much meditating on these points would help our speech. Whatever things are true. Now we can get into politics as we do and it stirs us up. It really does. But remember, if God were for politics, he would give us a candidate to vote for. God hasn't given us a candidate yet to vote for. So finally, brethren, whatever things are true. So truth. So we're thinking on truth. And when we think about truth, what is going to come out of our mouth? It's going to be things that are true. Whatever things are noble, and we're meditating on noble things, so what is going to come out of our mouth? Is it going to be slander? Is it going to be gutter stuff? Is it going to be the negative of what people are doing? Whatever things are just. Now, what is our speech? Now, we doesn't mean we can't talk about the unjust things, because that can lead us into talking about the just things, right? So we don't want to come to the point and say, oh, you're not talking about those things that are just. Well, wait a minute. We just pointed a finger, and we just used our tongue in the wrong way, and we just, you know, we're too quick, and we weren't soft, and we weren't gentle. So whatever things are just, we know what's unjust. We can meditate on why it's unjust, and then we can think, what is just? Whatever things are pure, how is that going to influence our speech? Whatever things are pure. Whatever things are lovely. Do we like to be around people who are positive? And the answer is, yeah, we want to be around people who are positive. Whatever things are of good report. I don't want to talk about the Kansas City Chiefs game against Oakland. That was a bad report. Right? And I know that's just football. But God is talking about whatever things are a good report. Bad reports, in other words, bad reports take us down. We don't feel good. We're negative, especially if we've taken ownership of something. Bad reports do affect us. But good reports is what we are to think about. Good reports. You become an Oakland fan. I say that for those of you who don't know. I guess there's been a grudge between Kansas City and Oakland for their grudge games, and Oakland hadn't won a game for, was it 16 games or 14 games, something like that. So you know going in, psychologically, a team has a letdown already. They're just, it's going to be that way. And my wife prophesied that the chances are they could lose. But anyway. You want to think of good things because bad reports really make you feel down. They do. So you think about good things. And if there's any virtue at all, if there's anything praiseworthy, and there is virtue, and there is praiseworthy things, then meditate on these things. Think about these things. It will affect our speech. But if we're always focused on the negative, it's going to show in our speech. You know, nothing can ever happen. Wasn't there a cartoon where someone went around with this umbrella because it was always a cloud raining over their head? May have been, it's so old, that cartoon, that only those of us who are older remember it. But anyway, we can't be going around like that. And this is how it ends. And then, of course, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw from me, these things do, and God, the God of peace will be with you. So if we are people of peace and have that attitude, a peaceful attitude, then out of our mouth is going to come rivers of living water. Just will. Because it'll be filled with God's Spirit. So I hope that's helpful to us. I hope this reminds us of the fact that we are not always using our tongue the way we should. That every single one of us, even though we may justify ourselves from time to time, and even though we may be right in what we say from time to time, it still may be wrong the way it comes out. So let's all study how to talk and how to answer.